Good morning. Despite having so many folks sick and away, we still have a nice number this morning. We have several visitors with us, and we're certainly anxious and glad that you have chosen to be with us today. And if you see or hear anything that you're not familiar with, be sure and talk to us about it. We'll sit down with the Bible, and we'll give Bible answers to Bible questions, because we intend to do Bible things in Bible ways here. And as we start a new year, that is still our theme. The Bible is the first and last word in things religious and things in life. Peter writes that God hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and they're found on the pages of his inspired holy word. Certainly glad that you are with us this morning, and we are anxious to start a new year in service to God together. Pearl Harbor, 9-1-1, Katrina. These are all names that register with us, and we immediately call to mind the significance of the things that are attached to such names. But there's another name I submit to you that in the mind of a Christian should elicit such visceral thoughts as well. Calvary. Not to be confused with cavalry. When I was a little boy, I wondered what the Calvary had to do with where Jesus our Lord died. Two different spellings, cavalry, and our Lord died on Calvary. Very grim events happened on Mount Calvary. Calvary was a place that was situated outside, at the time, the city of Jerusalem. It's referred to in the Bible only once as Calvary, here in Luke 23, about verse 33. It's usually referred to as Golgotha. Matthew 27, Mark 15, John 19. And it means the place of the skull. Likely because it resembled a skull, this knoll, this mount. Possibly also because of so much death, because that is where common criminals were taken to be executed, to be hanged on a cross. When you read in the Bible somebody was so-and-so was hanged, typically it doesn't mean they were hung like we see in Westerns. But typically it means they were hanged on a cross, like you would hang a picture with a nail. And so there are many things that are associated with the name of the place that is called Calvary in Dr. Luke's gospel. First, we find that it was a place of guilt. It's where the guilty were taken, outside the city walls. It was a place of shame and humility, because not only did you do something wrong to be there, but you got caught. And that added to the shame. It added shame to the guilt that you otherwise bore because of your infractions against society and humanity. It was an especially shameful place for Jesus because our Lord shared that spot that Friday with two other criminals, the Bible calls malefactors. Likely these two men were arrested in the insurrection that was perpetrated by the man named Barabbas, whom the coward Pilate let go that day. The Bible says he was crucified between two thieves, Jesus in the center, as though he were the greater malefactor. Isaiah told us 750 years before Christ that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors, and so he was that day on Calvary. He was included right up there with them. The guiltless Son of God bore the guilt of our sins. Peter writes, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Jesus went through the mockery of a trial. He was betrayed in the court of public opinion. Facts and truth surrounding the man Jesus did not matter. They made up their mind that he was guilty. And the miracles, sign after sign, did not matter. That was proof perfect that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said to that crippled man, get up and walk. And the leaders were astonished. Who is this? Who but God can forgive sins? And Jesus told him, so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, rise up and walk. Nothing has changed. We've seen the same thing happen in our day. People are tried in the court of public opinion. And public opinion is usually wrong. Not only was Calvary a place of guilt, it was a place of compassion. In verse 34, the Bible says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Jesus forgave them. He practiced what he preached on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 44, when he told us that we are to love our enemies. That's a tall order. But Jesus did it. And he is our perfect example. And we must do it. Jesus, by this act of love and compassion, was such an example on his own servant Stephen that when he was taken outside the city and was being stoned to death, he prayed to God of heaven in Acts chapter 7, lay not this charge to their account. It's as if a shop owner would see a little child take a piece of candy, and the mother saw the child do it, and she looks at the shop owner embarrassed, and the shop owner says, don't worry about it. Stephen forgave the ones who killed him. So that wasn't just what the words of Jesus when he said to love your enemies. That wasn't just something religious that he was saying and didn't expect anybody to believe it. He expects us to practice these kinds of things. What a revelation of the love and the mercy of God through the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Mount Calvary was a place of derision. As we look in Luke 23, verses 35 through 37. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews. Save thyself. Now, the word derision is not a word we use a lot today, but it literally means to blow the nose at. That's how they assessed the value and the worth of Jesus Christ. They would just blow their nose at him. The soldiers mocked him in verse 36. They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. How heartless does one have to be to make fun of a dying man, a bleeding man, a man who is struggling with all his might to take just one more breath that he might live? They treated Jesus as if Jesus was the mucus they would expel from their mouths. I hope that's distasteful to you, because this was a very distasteful act that our Lord suffered. They gave him vinegar to drink instead of water. Can you imagine being so thirsty that your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth and you're wanting a simple drink of water and somebody gives you something like vinegar? How cruel is that? How little do you value someone to do such a thing as that? Not only did they deride him and mock him, but they doubted him. Verse 37 tells us, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the King of the Jews, if he is Christ, the chosen, let him save himself. And as we mentioned earlier, Jesus performed miracle after miracle. He performed more miracles than we know about. Because if we look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these were written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. I believe in Jesus, and I believe the miracles because I've read them in God's inspired book. These people saw the miracles, and they still doubted. Talk about a calloused heart. In verse 38, we find that Mount Calvary was also a place of testimony. They placed a sign on the cross. A superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. It was written in mockery and disdain, but it was absolutely true. The irony is that Pilate was mocking the Jews for killing their own king. Calvary reveals the natural enmity in the human heart against God. We don't like to be in submission. We like to think that we're in charge, that we hold our destiny in our hands. And there is a sense in which we do. This is the great tryout, you see. We're either going to make the cut or we're not. Jesus is either going to welcome us into the joys of our Lord, Or he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. Man wants to do his own thing. Many people read the Bible with skepticism. Oh, I don't really have to do that. That's for everybody else, not for me. I'm special. They may never say it, but they think it. And their actions and their attitudes betray them. But I'm here to tell you that we're all the same. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we'll be judged by what we do and how it compares with what is written in this book. Calvary was also a place of salvation. In verse 39, then one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus. It means they blasphemed him. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So in verse 39, we see the mocking malefactor. He blasphemed Jesus. That's literally the word, blasphemy. And he doubted him. If thou be the Christ, save yourself and us. I would think he would be serious about this. But the Bible tells us that he was blaspheming. He was making Christ. Or making fun of Christ, rather. Isn't that not the height of foolishness? Here he is hanging from a cross just like Jesus is, and he's making fun of Jesus. Dare I say it was just plain stupid? But the other ones, who was railing him prior, has come to himself, and he realizes what a fix he's in. And he realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. How did he come to this knowledge? Maybe he had been familiar with Jesus. Maybe Jesus had preached to him some. Even while they're on the cross, we don't know. But he came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And he prayed to him, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus, of course, having power on earth to forgive sins, assured him that this very day, that this man would be with Jesus in that part of the Hadean realm that is known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now somebody's going to say, but preacher, he wasn't baptized. How could he be saved? Or they say, see, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Who forgave him of his sin? Jesus. Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. And the Old Testament covenant was still in force because Jesus had not died yet. This man did not have to be baptized. It was not a command yet. And since Jesus assured him, we can safely assume that he is still in the Hadean realm known as paradise today, awaiting the final judgment. Fifth, it was a place of miracles. Verses 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. 3 hours of darkness. In the middle of the day. You remember one of the plagues in Egypt was intense darkness. The Bible says that the darkness was so dark that it could be felt. Have you ever been in darkness that could be felt? That was the sign in the ancient world of a bad, bad omen by Jews and pagans alike. Not only did that happen in verse 45, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And this indicated that his sacrifice offers man a new and perfect way of approaching God. No longer did you and I need a priest to intervene for us. We who are Christians are priests. Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the one that entered into the holiest of holies when he died on the cross. And he is our sole mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Hebrews writer in chapter 10, verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So when we think of the broken body of Christ, we think of the veil that was torn and his flesh. And he provided access for us into the holiest of holies. So that now you and I can approach the throne of grace through prayer, and our God will hear us. And he will answer us according to his will. Finally, Calvary was a place of death. And when the Lord Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I commend thy spirit. I deposit with you my spirit. I entrust to you my spirit. We know from Philippians 2:8 and from other places that our Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By his death at Calvary, Jesus himself hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He conquered death for us. Do you get it? Those events on Calvary became the death of death. Death has no more dominion over us. He abolished death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55 and following. In verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But, and that's an important but, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. I know you Buckeye fans are happy about your victory last night, but I'm here to tell you, that was nothing compared to the victory. You know how you felt. You know how you felt last night when that clock finally hit zero and you were ahead. And you celebrated and you rejoiced and you were happy. I hope you can get an ounce of that when you realize that when Jesus died on Calvary, he gave you and I the grandest victory of all time. And it's through the gospel for us. Paul said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have received, or which you have received, and wherein you stand, whereby also you were saved, if you keep in mind the things which I said unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We reenact that death, burial, and resurrection when we obey the Lord in baptism. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism? Have you taken advantage of that great event, that terrible event, that victorious event that happened on Mount Calvary? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Will you confess the name of the Lord Jesus in front of these witnesses? And will you confess the name of the Lord Jesus with your life from here on out? If you're willing to do that, why don't you take the last and final step to become a New Testament Christian? Let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins according to the directives of the inspired Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Lead me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Will you come to Calvary's cross today and become a child of God? If you are a child of God, and perhaps you have been negligent, maybe out of service, you need to be restored to the fellowship of the saints. We're here to help you as well. Take a seat on the front row, would you, right now, as we stand and as we sing.